there's only two ways that somebody can become righteous. You either do it yourself, or you enter into that righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There has only been one man, as we have proven already, who has ever performed perfect, undivided righteousness.
Don't think I will even ask you to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the most preposterous thing I could ever tell you to do. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Whether you serve him or not, whether you bless him, curse him, hate him, or love him, he is the Lord of your life, because God has given him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Some of you will bow out of the grace that has been given to you, and others will bow because your kneecaps will be broken by the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron. And I'll not apologize for this God of the Bible.
Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Welcome to the For the King podcast, everybody. Wherever you're listening from, we appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you are edified and encouraged and reminded, if you know Christ, or if not, confronted and tempted to bend the knee after you hear who this king is. So thanks for tuning in, and we hope that one of those two things occur, either a temptation to bend the knee or a reminder of who the king is. And as we have seen just now in this introductory text I read in Isaiah 9, this child that was born to us, that the zeal of the Lord of the hosts caused to happen by overshadowing Mary through the virgin birth, was Jesus. He's this king. He's the one that has this pretty awesome, sick government that goes to the ends of the earth, and its increase knows no end. But apparently, according to some people, that increase stopped when Jesus ascended to heaven, and we'll see this increase resume whenever we see this thousand-year reign when Jesus comes back after Armageddon. Maybe pre-trib, maybe mid-trib, maybe post-trib, I don't know. But this increase of his government, it will resume once again. Maybe one day.
It's weird because with that, the Bible that I read says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool."
Yeah, that text does make it kind of hard to think about it that way. You're right. I've changed my mind.
That's good.
I think this government is occurring now. I've changed my mind.
It's almost like that's what Isaiah just said.
Oh, wow. Maybe I should just take the text.
Is that what you read?
It literally says, yeah, you're right. The government's upon his shoulders.
But get a newspaper. That's my hermeneutic.
Yeah.
Get a newspaper. Look around.
Oh, yeah, man. Jerusalem just got made a nation state
again. 1948.
1948. Wow, that must have some significance. I guess I'll reinterpret the Bible.
Yeah. Let's just, yeah.
Okay, that's a little tongue-in-cheek, a little bit of jest there. But that is who this king is. He's got a government right now, and he's reigning right now. And the increase of this government will increase until everybody is put under his foot.
So, sent me to be defeated is death.
I am more than happy to be underneath the foot of Christ and to be before him as my king and be subdued by him, to be won by him. He defeated me. I was a rebel. And if you're a rebel, he will defeat you one day, or it could be today. So repent and turn to Christ and believe, which is exactly what we're talking about this episode. So,
you normally are very bad at
the transitions,
that
sideways,
but
that was amazing.
But that was really good.
I know. Thank you. So we talked about, we're doing this series on gospel foundations. We went through a lot of things so far. We talked about the bad news. We're now in the midst of the good news, right? And last week we talked about the imputation, this word imputation, or this thought that Jesus gets my sin and I get his righteousness, the very righteousness of God. So we started off talking about Jesus being the fulfiller of the law. So I have on this one side here, okay, Jesus has completely fulfilled the law. I'm sorry. We started off with, my bad, the bad news. So I have on this one side, me, a sinner. And then we just learned 2 episodes ago how Jesus fulfilled the law. So then now I have this framework in my mind. Okay, wait, Jesus is perfectly righteous and he fulfilled the law perfectly to a T. So now I have these two parties. One party being a sinful party in need of help. One party having done it all and having no problem at all following the law of God perfectly. So there's the two parties. And then last week we went through imputation. How there is a process that can take place in real time that can literally happen today where there is an imputation in a transaction that takes place where that sinful person, me, let's use Rocky, Jesus' righteousness who fulfilled the law, there can be a great transaction, a switch, where I can get the righteousness from Jesus and it's now been imputed to me. I've been given it. And Jesus can now be given my sin and can bear it on the cross so many years ago, 2,000 years ago. So we know that can happen. This is a process and a transaction that's laid out in the scriptures, as we laid out last week, and it can happen. How do I enter into that process? Me. So instead of Rocky, that's already happened to me. That's a reality. It's already happened. How can you, listener, if you don't know Christ, or if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, how can you counsel them to enter into that agreement where that double imputation, that great transaction can happen to them truly in their life in a moment? So that conduit by which we enter into that transaction is called faith. Okay? The justification through So we're justified after we have it imputed, right? So when you're in a courtroom and you have been given this imputation or whatever of some gift that either like a bailout or something like that where you're now counted right, now the judge can throw down his gavel and say, okay, this person has been declared justified before the court or before me, is now justified of crimes said that were committed, okay? So now we can be justified through faith is the way at which we enter into that transaction to where we can be accounted just. We can be justified because of some righteousness for us that takes place in that transaction.
Right.
Hopefully that made sense. I was trying very hard to make that clear on what we're doing here, how we're walking through the gospel slowly but surely. So this week, faith, the place of faith in all this that we've been talking about. So Bryce has a text for us that he wants to walk through first.
So this comes from Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple verses in chapter 3 and then hop into chapter 4 for some basic groundwork. So it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And it says in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And now going on chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 8 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" And this is from Genesis 15, verse 6 that we quoted last week. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." And he quotes from the Psalms, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Okay, so it's a lot. It's a mouthful right there. But here's the whole point. Justification comes by faith. There's only two ways that somebody can become righteous. You either do it yourself, or you enter into that righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There has only been one man, as we have proven already, who has ever performed perfect, wholehearted, undivided righteousness towards God, and that was Jesus Christ. We have no hope before God because, as it says in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that first one, that's kind of thrown out of the window for us.
Yeah.
Right? There's no baby in that bathwater. The whole thing's thrown out.
Well, there are a lot of people that do end up hoping in that, unfortunately.
Exactly.
Yeah, but continue.
And that's the big problem, is people think that they can work their way there.
Yeah.
There's no elevator. The whole ladder's been cast down. The ladder is Jesus Christ to get to heaven, right? So the second way that you can receive righteousness is a righteousness that comes by faith, and that's what Romans 3, 21 and 22 says. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Mm-hmm. And this is – there was a mystery in the Old Testament. Abraham was accounted righteousness by God because he believed in him. How is this so? God justified Abraham because of his faith in the promises of God and Jesus Christ, because he's the fulfiller of the law. Right? This is how we enter into that transaction. This is how we receive that righteousness. It's a righteousness that does not come through workings of the law, but it's a righteousness that comes through faith. Now, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. If you work for it, it's not a gift given to you. It's something that you have earned. Your wage is what you've done. You go to work for a week, or maybe 2 weeks if you're paid biweekly, and you get a check. It's your due. You're earned it.
Yeah.
It's your
owed
right.
It. You owed, owed it. It. Yeah.
Exactly. But faith gives us an entryway into that. It's we haven't worked for it. There's no, we don't have any due, but Jesus Christ is rich in mercy, and he has given us his pure, perfect, undefiled, stainless righteousness through faith. So when you put your faith in Christ, when you put your faith that not only that he died and had your sins given to him, but that he was raised again victoriously from the grave, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. When you put your faith in this God who reigns supreme over all things and who saves you, you receive that righteousness. It's given to you. You can have access, not because working there. Everybody wants you to work your way to heaven. The Muslims want you to. The Mormons want you to. The Jehovah's Witnesses want you to. Even in Buddha, they try to act like you don't do that. But if you want to reach the state of being
Nirvana.
Enlightened,
Nirvana.
It's through your works to get to this place.
Yeah.
We can receive Nirvana through Christ. And that's kind of new agey. I don't really mean that.
But dude, that's so
we
new
We can
age.
Receive peace with God. We don't become God like these dumb Buddhists think.
Yeah.
You can receive peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of how we enter into that, is that it's through faith. It's not through any work. You don't do anything. You put your faith in Christ.
Yeah. And the reason why we can trust that God would honor, just I don't have to work for it, but I can earn something. I can literally earn something by just believing in it.
Yeah.
Seems kind of like you're getting cut off the hook and maybe God's cutting corners or something. But the reason why is because he accepts that offering, a sacrifice pleasing to God of an aroma of faith. The reason why he would accept that is because out of his own character, he's merciful and gracious. We can trust that that transaction would work,
yep.
That I can come before God and draw near to his throne in confidence because of faith, because of Jesus is willing to serve others. We saw that in his life. We see all in the Old Testament, God never – there's always a remnant. He's always being gracious and merciful. We can trust God that this is what he told us, as we just read. This happened to Abraham a long time ago. We know God works this way, and we can trust him that he's a merciful and gracious God. Now, does it make sense? No, it doesn't, to the unopened eye that is the works-based eyes, right, where you have to work for something all the time in order to earn something. That is true for a lot of life, that you must work for something to earn it. But this is the only instance where – not the only instance. There's multiple instances of this. But before God, it is literally impossible for us to rise up to his standard with our bondage to sin. We're enslaved to it. And God knows that. So he provides a way out by graciously condescending to us by offering a route of faith and belief and trust in which he gets glory.
Right.
We must trust God that this is a way that obviously he's glorified through this.
And in the Old Testament, this was a mystery. It was shrouded in so much confusion, because how can a just God forgive sinners?
Yeah.
And we have the grounding for it in the New Testament, that God, like it in Romans chapter 3, if you guys go read it for yourself, it says that God is the just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. He's just because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Jesus Christ performed our righteousness, and our sin was given to him. We've been forgiven of our sins, and he's also the justifier of this, of a sinner, because of the granting of what Jesus has done. So it's not like in Islam where Allah will just wipe your slate clean. If God's just, which he is, he can't do something like that. His eyes are too. He is of pure eyes and to look upon evil, Habakkuk says.
Yeah.
But God justifies sinners because of what Jesus has done.
Exactly.
So it's grounded in something.
Yes.
It's not mindless forgiveness.
Good. All right. Well, I have a real quick text. Philippians 3. I'll read 8. Halfway through 8 until 9, I guess. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So again, we have his word, and it says to receive this righteousness, to enter into that transaction where Jesus would literally give me his righteousness and die for me and take my sin from me, make me a new creation, cause me to be born again and be regenerated to have true life, which is the light of men in John 1. It must be through faith. This righteousness depends upon faith. God, that's what God requires. And we'll get into that. It's impossible to please God without faith. We'll get into what an alive faith looks like and why it's impossible to please God without faith. And what that kind of faith looks like that is pleasing to God. So yeah, that was, I guess, just a real quick text that reiterates some of those things that Paul says in Romans. He also says in Philippians that he counts all as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ, that he might gain righteousness. Because literally all is lost apart from Christ. There's no hope in this world. You might as well go blow your brains out, go buy a shotgun, and just end it, right? If there is no hope. You can find meaning in life, but I'm hopefully you see what I'm saying there, that it's really meaningless.
Yeah.
And it really is no difference whether you blow your brains out or whether you try to make the most money and climb the corporate ladder, whatever, have kids, whatever you find your meaning in, it's all going to fail you apart from Christ.
Yeah.
And it'd be no different than just ending it all. You know, you wouldn't have gained or lost anything. But Paul says, I truly did gain something in Christ.
Right.
Which is that righteousness.
Right, exactly.
And himself. You know, that righteousness is Christ. You know, we're not just getting gifts from Jesus so we can go to heaven.
Right.
We want to be with Jesus, who is the righteousness of God.
Right.
It's not like righteousness is just some kind of like obscure thing. Righteousness is found in Jesus. So if you want righteousness, you're looking for Christ.
Yeah.
If you get righteousness, you get Christ. You don't get the good gifts of God apart from God.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
And for anyone who sees the objection from James when it says, do you not see that a man is justified not by faith alone, go see our episode previously that we've done on what does that text mean, and that the episode is entitled Justification by Faith, right?
Justification by Faith Alone. Walked through what does that text mean.
Yeah.
And that one's more of an apologetic, and this episode was dedicated towards just the nature of faith in the order of salvation kind of thing.
So if you're curious, go check out that episode for further study.
Yeah. Good. So yeah, thanks for listening to the For the King podcast and joining us on this journey to learn more about the gospel. You can find more information about the podcast and me and myself and Bryce on the website forthekingpodcast.com. And if you want to reach out to me personally, I have a email for the podcast called the email is fortheKingPodcast@gmail.com, and you can reach out there. Go check out the Facebook page that I'm going to put in the show notes, and I always populate the stuff in the show notes about like the text we used and you know, resources, things like that. So I'm going to end with the doxology a doxology in 1 Timothy, the one I usually read. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria.